First Timothy 1, please, and the 15th verse. Just a few thoughts, closing thoughts on our gospel service tonight. First Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I know that many of you are ministering to relatives, older members of the family, as the years go on and they approach the end of their lives, and all the struggles that are associated with that, the physical struggles. And sometimes there's the difficulties of the mind and the thoughts as well. And how distressing that can be, as you see folk just not as alert. They don't have as good a memory, not able to think and to recall. Sometimes even be so distressing when they can't even recognize or remember their closest loved ones. And that is often the lot even of the children of God. There's a story told of a dear Christian lady. She had memorized much of the scriptures. One of her most famous or favorite verses was those words in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And as she drew near to the end of her life, she lost her memory. A lot of the things that she had known and the details that she had learnt and the verses of scripture that she had memorized were gone from her. Just as the days and weeks and months went by, that particular verse that was such a favorite, she could remember less and less of it, until it came to the point there's only one word she could remember. And she repeated it over and over, and it was the word him, unto him, against that day. Her final thoughts in this world were upon the person of the Saviour. There is a similar story told about John Newton, the great hymn writer, gospel preacher. The young people, the students here this morning, sang Amazing Grace, the hymn that for which Newton was so famous in many ways, his own personal testimony. Pray that you might be able, as we've heard tonight from her sister, to testify and tell of God's amazing grace in your life. John Newton, nearing the end of his days, his memory was far from as good as once it had been. He was talking to his good friend and ministerial colleague, William Jay, and he lamented how poor his memory had become, and he was distressed at times at how little he could remember. And he said to William Jay in that conversation, there are two great truths that have stuck with me. Two great truths that I remember to this day. And I want just to mention those two great truths. Two truths that man with his failing memory held on to until the end of his life. The first of those great truths was that man is a great sinner. And I want to emphasize that to you tonight, men and women, in the gospel meeting. Man, when we're talking about humanity as a whole, man is a great sinner. You think of the days on the earth before the flood. The Bible gives us a very clear description of what those days were like, the characteristics of them. And the scriptures tell us that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that grieved the Lord. The sin of man upon the earth that came up before the Lord. And that's what caused, or that's why there was the flood, as the singular judgment of God upon the people that lived in the earth in those days. The wickedness of man is great in the earth. And the reality, men and women, is that we live in similar days. The Bible tells us that before the Lord comes again, you read Luke chapter 17. It's a very clear description of the last days. One of the things that that chapter tells us is the days of Noah, as well as the days of Lot, will come again upon the earth. So the wickedness of man that was great in the earth those 4,000 years ago, that's the same today. That's the mark of the day in which we live. There's two things in particular that stand out with regard to men's wickedness today. Both begin with the letter S. There's that awful sin of sodomy that the Bible is so clear as far as its description of. Remember that the scriptures tell us that sodomy is abuse of self, abusing themselves with mankind. That's how Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there is such a rise of that evil again upon the earth. And that indicates to us the days in which we live, the last of the last days, as the coming of the Lord draws near. The other thing that marks the wicked days in which we live has to do with Sabbath desecration, the breaking of the fourth commandment. This very night, as we sit here in the house of God, the national football team of Northern Ireland plays down in Windsor Park in the Northern Ireland, or in the World Cup qualifying match. We're saddened by that. The progress that there is as far as sporting events, more and more taking place upon the Lord's Day, the desecration of the Sabbath. Those things, men and women, are something that we ought never to become immune to, or something that we should never get used to taking place. If you think that the desecration of the Sabbath day is a light thing in the sight of God, remember that the Babylonian captivity, God took the chosen people of Israel out of the land of Israel, because the land kept not her Sabbaths. It's a very serious thing in the sight of God. So man is a great sinner. We have evidence of that all around us today. And men and women, the greatest evidence of the fact that man is a great sinner is found at the cross. You look away tonight to Calvary's cross. And if you want to see, if you want to understand how great man's sin is in the sight of a holy God, remember that it was so great that it crucified the Savior, took the Lord Jesus to the cross to suffer as he did, so as to redeem us from our sins and from a lost eternity. I mentioned John Newton to you. John Newton lived the early part of his life as a sailor on the sea. He went to Africa, and whenever he gave his testimony, how he described those years in Africa was this: he sinned until his heart was content. That's a shocking description in some ways. And yet, men and women, it's so true of many in our land tonight. How are they living? Well, just like the prodigal son, rad is living. They're sinning until their heart is content with their sin. Maybe that describes you tonight. John Newton came to realize, as he said that day to William Jay, that he was a great sinner. You think of London just in the past week. You think of the attack that took place outside the Houses of Parliament. Think of the lives that were taken, the murders that were committed. Do you know what? Acts of that nature, acts of violence, acts of terrorism, so widespread today, of course. What those things reveal to us, men and women, is man's sin and the extent, the depravity of man's sin, man's inhumanity to man. I want you to be in no doubt tonight that murder is a great sin in the sight of God, what took place there on the streets of London. Do you know how we know that murder is a great sin? Because in the Bible there's a great penalty for the murderer. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Of course, the day in which we live in, the death penalty has gone out of fashion. It is no longer popular. But I want you to understand, men and women, that still, whether or not it's off the statute books of our country, it's still upon the statute books of the Word of God. Dr. Paisley once was engaged in the debate in the House of Commons on whether or not the death penalty should be continued in this country. And a Labour MP was up making a speech, waxing very eloquent, going along the line that no Christian could believe in the death penalty. You know, the rules involved in debate, and he stood up and asked the honourable gentleman to give way. And he asked him this question: was the Apostle Paul a Christian? Of course he couldn't deny it. He says, let me tell you what the Apostle Paul said about the death penalty. Acts 25, verse 11. If I have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Did that leave him speechless that day? Some people want to tell you that was only an Old Testament statute. There's the words of Paul in the New Testament. Do you know, men and women, the blood of those who have been murdered, their blood cries out to God for vengeance. You think of Abel. The scriptures tell us, the voice of thy blood crieth out. You take a read through Genesis chapter 4 tonight and you'll see that. And the only way, men and women, that the voice of that blood, remember that Hebrews comparing Christ says that the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things. It's in comparison with Abel's blood speaking, crying for vengeance, whereas Christ's blood cries for mercy. But the only way the voice of the blood of those who have been murdered can be silenced is by the shedding of the blood of those that committed those evil deeds. And that's why the death penalty is so important. But it's a great sin, men and women. You think of the days of Noah. The Bible says that violence filled the earth. And that's what brought, men and women, the judgment of God down upon that generation. Is not really a description as well of the day in which we live? Violence filled the earth. Maybe just not as much violence in our own land. Still there's some. Maybe not as much as once there was. But across the earth, men and women, violence fills the earth in the day in which we live. So there's not a doubt. Man is a great sinner. I want you to think, not so much generally, men and women, think of your own sin tonight. Remember, you are a sinner. You can't deny it. You might want to. You might try to. But remember that the scriptures leave us in no doubt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You think of your own sin tonight. Do you know, there was many years ago an evangelist who's walking through a park in Scotland. He had a little bag in his hand. People thought the bag that he was carrying contained a camera. It was in the days when a camera was just sort of coming to the fore. Not many people had them. Still created a lot of excitement when somebody produced a camera. So people seeing him in the park thought that he was carrying a camera. Pardon me, and they stopped him and asked him to take their photograph. He says, oh no, this isn't a camera. But he says, I want you to know I have your photograph anyway. And they were a little taken back when he said that. You have our photograph already? When did you take it? Did you take it when we weren't looking? No, no, he says, let me show you. So he opened up his bag and he pulled out the scriptures and he turned them to Romans chapter 3 and brought them down that great chapter. None righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good, none that seeketh after God. All have sinned. All the world is guilty before God. He says, there's your photograph. There's your picture. There's your life as God sees it. And I want you to see that photograph, men and women. Remember that the Bible is likened to a mirror. You look into the perfect law of liberty. We'll take a little look into the mirror of the word tonight. And you'll see yourself as you really are, a sinner in God's sight. So that was the first thing that John Newton remembered as his memory failed. Man's a great sinner. The other truth that he remembered was this, men and women. What a glorious truth it is. Christ is a great Saviour. For a great sinner, there is a great Saviour. And we rejoice in the privilege of proclaiming that Saviour, proclaiming that good news, being a preacher of the everlasting gospel to tell you of the person and work of Christ. You know there are many names for Christ in the Bible. Think of Isaiah 9 verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and so on. Many names. Just by way of interest, that title, the Everlasting Father, you ever think of that? That's a title of the Son. His name. How could the Son be described as the Father? Well, let me emphasize, if you look at those words, literally they are the Father of eternity. It's not a description of his relationship to the Trinity. Those words are a description of his relationship to eternity. He's the Father of eternity. But there are many names. You think of that name, especially Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. No more sweet, blessed name than the name Jesus. Joshua in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New. Joshua means Jehovah is my salvation. Jesus means Savior. When you call him Savior, then you call him by his name. You ask me tonight, why is Christ a great Savior? Well, there's so many reasons. Think of the great price that he paid. What did he pay, men and women, for your redemption, for your salvation? Well, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That's the currency that he paid for your redemption with. No greater price. Think as well that Christ saves from sin. That's another reason why he's a great Savior. In the Bible, there were many saviors, especially of the nation of Israel. Every one of the judges, in a sense, was a savior. God raised them up to save the people from their enemies. But Christ is different, men and women. His life, his work set apart. He came to save from sin. Do you want to be delivered tonight from your sin? From the bondage of sin? From the power of sin in your life? Do you want to be delivered from the penalty for sin? A lost eternity? Well, we want to tell you about a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason why he's a great Savior is because he is the only Savior. He's the only one. Apart from Christ, men and women, there is no Savior and there is no salvation. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the Savior, as Peter or Timothy said, the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. What's the difference there? All men, especially of those that believe. Well, it's emphasizing the fact that if any person's going to be saved, they can only be saved by Christ. There is no other Savior. And he's the Savior of the world, men and women. So that means it doesn't matter what country you come from. He's not just the Savior of people in Israel. Not just the Savior of people in Northern Ireland or the United Kingdom or Ireland as a whole. It matters not. Isn't it a glorious thought that in heaven there's going to be people from every nationality, every kindred and tongue and tribe and people gathered around the throne singing the praises of Jesus. So I want you to know tonight he's the Savior of the world. And he's the Savior as well of those of the deepest sins. I have emphasized some of them to you tonight. Sodomy, Sabbath desecration, murder. Great sins as they are, men and women. But they can all be forgiven. Think of our text. Paul said that he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Is that how you view yourself tonight? The greatest sinner that ever lived. The most wicked person that ever trod the face of this earth. Well, if you are, I want you to know there's a great Saviour. I want to point you tonight to Jesus Christ. One that can save the vilest offender who truly believes. The one that can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And you know another reason why he's a great Saviour? Because he not only saves, he keeps. What a blessing that is, men and women. You don't have to keep salvation. He does the keeping. It's not your hold on Christ that'll take you to heaven. It's his hold on you. You're kept by the power of God. That's what that great text was about, that dear old Christian lady quoted. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able. He's able to do it. To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Winston Churchill was described in that list of one of the greatest Britons ever. He was asked one time, I remember he lived such a long life, I think he was 90 years of age when he died. He was asked, was he ready to meet his maker? He said he was. Whether or not that was true in reality, the day will declare. But he gave what was a fearful end to that statement. He said he was ready to meet his maker, but the question was his maker ready for the great encounter, I think was the word he used, of meeting him. Certainly the Lord will be ready to meet any one of us. But the great issue, men and women, is, are you ready yourself to meet the Lord? You think of those that crucified the Saviour. There is a word, genocide is the word for wiping out a nation. Homicide is the word for taking a life. Deicide. That's the word that's often used to describe putting the death of Christ or putting the Saviour to death on the cross. It's the death of God is really what deicide is about. And in that sense, it's not true. Because they didn't put God to death on the cross. It was the humanity of Christ. Remember, we emphasized that in the prayer meeting a couple of Thursday nights ago. The humanity of Christ that died on the cross for our sins. But you think of the great sin of crucifying the Saviour. Ye with wicked hands have crucified and slain. And yet you know what the Bible tells us, men and women? They were forgiven, many of them, converted on the day of Pentecost and in the early years of the ministry of the church in the city of Jerusalem. There is a great Saviour. Do you know him tonight? John Newton described it like this in that lovely hymn, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. The greatness of God's salvation. Do you see yourself tonight as a sinful wretch? Well, he can do the same for you. Saved a wretch like me. So those are the two things, men and women, that John Newton, speaking to his ministerial friend William Jay, as his memory was fading so quickly and it grieved him and he lamented the fact that so many things he couldn't recall. Two great truths. Man's a great sinner. But Christ is a great Saviour. What should a great sinner do, men and women? Well, you should repent and seek the Lord while he may be found. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Paul says in our text. All acceptation. Will you accept Christ tonight? Will you accept the gospel? Will you accept his offer of mercy? His offer of salvation? I'll finish with this. Newton, at the end of his life, he said some very interesting things. I'll give you two of them. He said, I am still in the land of the living. I shall soon be in the land of the dying. Can I ask you, men and women, how it is with you? I think I quoted that to you the wrong way round. I am still in the land of the dying. I shall soon be in the land of the living. You're in the land of the dying, men and women, going down the valley, one by one. It's only those that are saved, remember, that can say that they will soon be in the land of the living. Isn't that a lovely description of heaven? Going home to glory soon. John Newton said that he described himself like a parcel. You know, when there's a birthday or Christmas and you wrap up a parcel for somebody, sometimes you take it to the post office to send it off. Well, at the end of his life, that's how he described himself. I'm like a parcel, packed up, addressed, stamped, and ready to go. Is that true of you tonight, men and women? Can I ask you, at the close of our meeting, before we sing the closing hymn and pronounce the benediction on the gathering, are you ready? Ready to leave this world? Ready to go to the next? Ready to face eternity? Is your soul ready for eternity? Are you ready for heaven? Remember, you can only be so if you know the great Saviour, know the Lord Jesus personally as Lord and Saviour of your life. Think of those words, a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. May the Lord bless his word to your heart tonight.